But what I wanted to do today is to talk about the Bible. Every year, 18 months or so, I like to come back and just talk about the Bible and why we trust the Bible, because it's so important and foundational, of course, to our faith. And so I thought we'd take today and just remind ourselves. It may be new for some, but it may be a good reminder for others why we trust the Bible. And on the reverse side of your prayer prompts, you have some resources. These are academic resources, but anyone who would want to be doing their own investigation, whichever one I hope does sometime in their life, does their investigation, these are very, very good resources that you can look to in the Bible. The Bible has been defended very well for centuries, and a lot of times there's questions that come our way, and we're not quite sure how to answer that. Well, you can be assured there have been others who have answered the question, and there are books and materials out there. There it is. There are materials, and there's one from my office right here, Hard Sayings in the Bible. And I only bring this out to say there are people who have dedicated their life to answering the hard questions about the Bible. And so we can be assured we have very, very good answers for every question that there is about the Bible, because after this many centuries, there's hardly a question that hasn't been asked. So you have those resources as well. The scripture verse to launch us this morning comes out of 2 Timothy 3:16, and it says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the man and woman of God, it's inclusive, man and woman of God would be equipped for what? Every good work. That really is encouraging to me when I see that in the scripture. I can't tell you how important that passage is for me for that reason. Complete, equipped for every good work. If I want to do a good work in my life as a follower of Jesus, the scripture teaches me that it will equip me. It's meant for that, to equip me to do a good work and to live the life that God wants me to live. Now, as I was preparing the message for this week, my mother came to mind. When I was young, I suppose 8 or 9 years old. I can't really remember how young I was. 8 or 9 years old. For some reason, we got to talking about what we would take with us in a case of fire. If there's a fire, we must have seen it on the news or something. I can't really remember how that came. But, Mom, what would you take with you? What would you throw in the bag and take with you? And first thing she said was, well, I'd take my Bible. And then she mentioned, so take some pictures, some photos. And I'm 9 or 10 years old, somewhere in there. A Bible? I thought to myself, a Bible? What? No. Now, if it was me, what would you bring? Well, if it was me, well, I had my slingshot. And I had that little kit that I got for Christmas that I could do card tricks with. I'd pick that. I probably need a coat and some shoes. But I can assure you, I would not take a Bible. That was never on the radar. And now, all of these years later, I'd probably reach for this one if I could. I like it. Equipped for every good work. Because whatever I'm going to need out there, God's going to teach me in here. I want to take that with me. It's funny how our opinions change over time. So do you trust the Bible? Do you trust the Bible? Or why do you trust the Bible? Good questions to ask. In the book of Acts, we read about the Bereans in Acts 17. And they're commended. In Acts 17, starting at verse 10, it says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Very interesting that the women specifically are mentioned. But what I'd like to point out today is they received the word with eagerness. See, when we come to the Bible, we need to come with eagerness, expecting that something would be revealed to us. When people come to the Scriptures and they're resisting, they're pushing, they don't want any information, they don't want any revelation from God, it's very hard to get any. And we see it from the Scriptures that, in fact, these people, they investigated the things Paul was teaching, and they investigated, is this true? They investigated the Scriptures. That's why I ask you to investigate what I'm saying, or any preacher that you ever hear, you should be investigating in the Scriptures. Is that right? Is that true? Am I understanding that? But they were eager. And we want to be eager when we come to the Scriptures. We have to have a confidence that we come to it and eagerly expect that God would be teaching us something. See, knowing, trusting the Scriptures is so foundational that I would hope that everyone listening to this, all of you here, would have a confident belief that you trust the Bible, every part of it. The first article of our belief statement, as many of you know, affirms the inerrancy, the full inspiration of the Scriptures, that it's God-breathed. And there's Scripture references backing that up. That's the first article. Why is it first? Why isn't it the 20th article? As they framed that, they realized theology, our understanding about God and ourselves, flows out of the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus. But it flows out of the Bible. And so the first article is, we have to trust the Bible. So there's some language barriers in the times that we live. Do you believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures? Yes. Do you believe in the full inspiration of the Scriptures? Every verse. I believe God inspired parts of it. Be wise these days. People will say, yeah, well, I believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, except those first three chapters in Genesis, except the 8th chapter of John, except your Revelation's too hard to understand. They make exceptions. What we believe, what I hope you believe, I want you to believe, is that every word in Scripture is inspired by God. Inerrant, no errors whatsoever. And if that's a stumbling block, there are many on this resource list that will help you, and there are many, many others. We have to get beyond reading a Newsweek article or an op-ed piece in the New York Times. We have to, if you have real doubts, dive in. Go ahead and read John Frame. He'll get it explained. He'll answer your questions. He'll deal with it. Read, if you have questions, read B.B. Warfield. Read B.B. Warfield. They'll get it really cleared out for you. So I don't want you to believe because the pastor says I ought to believe. You need a concrete belief that I trust the Scriptures. I'm going to live my life by that book. You know what happens when that takes place? A lot of pieces come together. Life gets simpler, right? I see some heads nodding. Some people walked with the Lord for a while. They've said, yeah, life gets simpler once you just trust the Bible. And that was my journey. I was at a place in time where I knew some people that they believe part of it was inspired, but not all of it. And I had to wrestle personally with this question. And I finally came to the point, yeah, I trust it. And I'm going to quit fighting. So I don't even really fight that fight anymore because I already believe it. The battle is trying to make sense of how it applies in life and how it should form us and shape us and things like that. But whether it's true or whether it's from God or whether it's equal with some other religious text. That isn't even on the surface for me. It stands alone as supreme above all other texts because I've done my research. I hope you would do that, the same thing. And life gets a lot easier when you read a passage that says it's there to equip you for every good work. Well, I don't really doubt that. I just have to figure out what it's saying to me so I can do the good work. What is it, God, you want me to do here? Okay? So, the Word of God, who wrote it? God wrote it. Now, God worked through human beings. He used their personalities. He used their experiences. He used the times that they were in. But it's God who wrote it. That's foundational belief. God wrote the Scriptures in the original, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek. Your Bible is translated from the Greek. This Bible is translated from the Hebrew. It's not translated from the English. It's not translated from the French. It's not translated from any other language. If you have a good Bible, and there are several, I use the English Standard Version here. That's what you're reading, English Standard Version. It's the most modern and up-to-date scholarship. New American Standard is good. The New King James Version is good. New International Version is good. There are reasons for different ones that people use, but they're translated from the Greek. So, the Greek and the Hebrew are the foundation. So we're saying that the Scriptures are inspired in the Greek and in the Hebrew in the original text. And so linguists and people that work with the Scriptures and devote their entire life to it, they devote their whole life to getting the right English word that would translate that Greek word. And it might take two words to do that. And it might take three words to do that. They devote their whole life. And then there's committees. They get together and they say, well, it's not just one person's opinion. It's in a committee's opinion. Respected people. You can see who those people are in the front of your Bibles. Usually there's the committee. And you can look there and you can see who's putting that together. So, inspired text. Peter even writes this. Knowing, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from anyone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but by men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This inspiration is different than a musician finding inspiration or an artist finding inspiration. A lot of people find inspiration. This is direct inspiration from God speaking to these individuals, and they're writing it down in their own culture, with that framework, in the times that they live, they're writing it down, being the very words of God. We can talk another time about culture, but God's not surprised that we live in another culture. We can understand that culture and apply it here, apply the text here. So, inspired. Who wrote it? God wrote it. 66 books. Four principles. See, what you may hear, being this time of the year, we're entering to the high holy time of the year for Christians, right? We're coming up on it. We're in it, actually. But we're coming up to the Passion of Jesus, Holy Week, Palm Sunday and Easter. You may find an article in a magazine or something like that, or on a cable news channel questioning the authority of the Bible. Well, we have really good answers for that. Why these 66 books? And what you'll hear is there was a committee of men way back there, and they decided what you are supposed to use for your spiritual well-being in your life. And how silly is that? No. No, no. The writing had to be from a recognized apostle or prophet. Not just any old writing. The writing had to come from someone that was recognized as having authority. Matthew walked with Jesus. Oh, okay, well, we better listen to his writing. The writing could not disagree with previous scripture. I'm going to show you in just a little bit, but Jesus himself rose in the synagogue and quoted the Old Testament. We call it the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew scriptures, but we reference that. We don't mean anything bad by saying Old Testament. But the writings of Matthew could not, or the other New Testament writings, could not contradict what is said there. Let me just say this for all that would ever hear. There has not been a contradiction in the Bible ever proven. What did he say? I said there's never been a contradiction in this text that is proven. There are many that assert it, and there are many volumes written about it, but proof. We live in a scientific age. Something that just looks like a contradiction doesn't mean that it is. Just because it's perceived to be a contradiction, maybe it's my failing in my understanding. Maybe I don't know enough. Maybe there's sin flowing through my mind and it skews the way I see the scripture, and I'm not applying it properly. There's something I don't know. Maybe there's something in the historical background I don't know. I want proof. And to my knowledge, and to the knowledge of a lot of people that have studied this, it hasn't shown up. But a lot of people will assert, well, what about that contradiction? No. We admittedly state that our thinking as human beings is not perfect. It's not divine thinking. So we strive and we work with one another to try to understand what God's saying, but someone rises and saying, aha, there's a direct contradiction of that one over there. Is that proven? Have you proven that? Couldn't disagree or contradict the previous scriptures. The writing had to have general consensus by the church to be an inspired book. Couldn't just come in from anywhere, any book, just say, hey, and by the way, we call the 66 books, some are one page. We can call them letters also, the letters of Paul. But we refer to them as books. Isaiah is longer than James, but it's okay. We call it the 66 books. There had to be consensus by the church that these books, yeah, they have the message of God in them. There are people that have devoted their life to the things of God and have walked with God. Not somebody that came along here and they took a semester class at the University of Athens and they say, well, look at all those contradictions. These people like Walt Kaiser or whoever else you'd like to choose, they devoted their entire life to studying this. And you just dial that back centuries and centuries and centuries ago. They said, yeah, that sounds a lot like God. It sounds a lot like, it has the ring of it, like Isaiah does. It has a ring to it, like Job does. It has a ring to it, like Genesis does. So it had to have general consensus. And it had to have wide circulation in the churches. It had already be used. It wasn't just over here on the shelf and they just pulled it off. It was already moving around in the first century. The letters were written. Don't you know Paul in his writings? He writes a letter to Corinth. Well, it's already circulating. They didn't have printing presses like we did now. They have people transcribing. But the letter is circulating and it's being used amongst the churches. And that wasn't the only thing, but it was one of them. The people of God seem to feel that it has a ring to it, that it is a speak from God. And oh, by the way, in the case of Mark, he's writing the memoirs of Peter. By the way, he knew Peter very well. It was not unusual for someone to have, we might say, a secretary or someone like that, to write, an assistant to write. But yeah, he knows the Apostle Peter so very, very well. It has the ring of truth to it. So there's these four principles, at least these four principles, that had to be in place. So it wasn't just a committee and they decided that this was going to be the 66 books that all the generations in the future were going to be using. They recognized, not decided, they recognized after the fact what God had already written to His people. There was some testing that went on with it. That doesn't mean there weren't debates and there were some serious back and forth dialogues among them, but that's okay. It's okay to have serious back and forth. They recognized what God had already done. They did not decide what would be God's word. That's why these 66 books. Are there mistakes in the Bible? Are there mistakes in the originals? Are there mistakes in the Greek and the Hebrew and all that? The scholarship rates it very, very, very high in the 90s. 99% some say. 99.9% some say accuracy. Based on manuscript evidence, sometimes at some points it's many, many pages. Sometimes it's just a fragment. And there may be a small, minor variation, but nothing to contradict Christian doctrine. So nothing that would impact your faith. You know, might be some item of archaeology or something like that. Nothing that contradicts or violates the Christian teaching of the atonement of Jesus Christ for sin. So why do you trust the Bible? For me, it's a matter of faith. I've done my research. I'm comfortable with my... You do your research. Faith is commended in the Bible. I take Jesus on faith. So I take it by faith, not ashamed of that, but it's informed by reason. Christianity urges everyone, the Christian faith urges everyone to use our minds, use logic, use reason. So it's informed, some of it's by what I just mentioned to you, many other things. I'm using my reason, my intellect. And so all of that's put together, and then ultimately, I take it by faith. I trust it. And I decided that a long time ago. I trust it. So, why do people not trust the Bible? What's the problem there? They want to reject part of it. You can imagine some of the parts that are rejected these days. They reject, I mean, not all of it, but part of it. They don't reject the part that they agree with, of course. They reject the part they disagree with. What's the issue? The issue is accountability. Because if you come to the Scriptures, you take it on faith, you do your research, and you accept it, I'm accountable to it. Then to deny it is a real problem. You might, at one point, when I was 9 years old, I might have claimed ignorance. But at this point, after doing some research and study on it, and then to reject it, that's an accountability issue. Because it does teach how we are to follow Jesus. We can squirm and wiggle all we want to, but it's not hard to see. It's really not. What makes it difficult is the squirming to get out of it, to find a way to get over here, move around, and see. No, it's just the plain teaching of what He expects of us. It's not hard to see. So, accountability is the issue. So you can use that, see, as a lens, as a grid, when you dialogue, when you talk to people. What's the problem? What are they arguing about? What do they disagree with? They don't want to be accountable to God, because if they say it's the Word of God, they've got to be accountable to it. So can't we say something negative about the Apostle Paul? Let's just say that he was a chauvinist. Let's just say he was a pig, chauvinist pig, and we'll reject all of his teachings. That'll get a whole lot of things that I have to be accountable to. That'll get them off the hook there. Let's just get those Gospels. Let's try to not get. If we could just get Genesis out of the way, I won't have to be accountable to a God who creates. That's what they're doing. But that's not the true God. That's a false God. Idolatry. In my journey, I thought to myself, okay, there's a high and holy God. High and holy God. He creates me. He creates you. Wouldn't it make some kind of sense that He would communicate what He wants from me? That actually, it sounds so simple, but it actually played a big, huge role. Wouldn't it make some sense that He would put a document down? And I'm not the only one to walk by faith, so a document that might resonate, maybe for some people it's poetry. Maybe it's for some people it's declarations from Paul, and this is the way, didactic preaching. Maybe it's through history. God uses, we read about the history of the people of children of Israel. Wouldn't it make sense that God would be creative to communicate to a broad range of people what His will is for you? That made a lot of sense to me. I mean, what kind of sense is it to say that I'm created by God and I just walk around and I don't know what He wants? I guess I have to look at the stars and try to organize some kind of a thing. Wouldn't it, since we're intelligent beings, wouldn't it make sense that He would want us to use our mind? It meant a lot to me to just think in that way that, yeah, it does. It makes a lot of sense to me. Why do you want the Bible in your life? See, now, at this point, I'm not rejecting the Bible. I want the Bible. I'm not the 9-year-old that's more concerned about the slingshot than the Bible. I want the Bible in my life. I want to know what it teaches. I don't want to go astray from God. So, I need it. Why do I need it? Because it makes sense. Does it not make sense that if God creates us, He must have a standard? Parents, do you not have a standard in your home? I mean, you just look at the created order. Husbands and wives, parents and children, families. Is there not a standard? Well, why wouldn't God have a standard? Well, how would He communicate that with us? And how would He communicate it in a way that somebody in Japan would understand it, and somebody in America would understand it, somebody in Germany would understand it? How would He do that? Those kind of questions roll around in your mind. And so I want it. It's not ignorance. It's a plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? We have some contractors in the room. A plumb line is a weight that hangs from a string. And the masons, especially the bricks and mortar people, they will use a plumb line so that they're building straight. They know that they're building straight, so we can build our life straight. I want the plumb line. I want it for you. I want the plumb line for what I'm doing here. But if we don't have the plumb line, you know what happens? Something like this. And there's a lot of us that have gone through life and that's how we've lived. I've lived like that. I don't want that. I want to know, okay, what's the plumb line, God? How am I to build my, as a husband, how am I to build my life as a husband? I want to know. Well, He's got the information in there. Surprise, surprise. His information is there. I might be a single person. You might say, well, who should I choose as my girlfriend or who should I choose as my boyfriend? Hey, guess what? The information's there. Go on a dig. It's there. Wouldn't it be nice if you could build your life in a way that when you found someone that you wanted to date with the approval of your parents, that you had a plumb line and you weren't going through your dating life leaning over like this and every kind of thing, and you're liable to topple over, and a lot of people get toppled over. So I want the plumb line. Why should I care? Because the Bible reveals the answer to the most essential question there is. This is the most essential question. How can the guilt of my sin be rightly satisfied before a holy, loving, and just God? Christianity answers that question. All religions attempt to answer that question. And all religions, with the exception of biblical Christianity, tell you you need to work to do something to get approval from God. Without exception. Think of your religion just in your mind running through. Is that possible with that? Absolutely. Go do your study. Absolutely. Some will say you don't need Jesus. Others will say that you need Jesus, but you also need to do this. I just had the conversation last night on my own front stoop in front of my place. Right there. You need Jesus, but you also need this. That's what they all come up with. They're all trying to answer that question. The true answer is, the biblical answer is, by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. May I swerve off just a second? I do that every once in a while. The question I ask, and the question that I love to ask, let me just describe this to you. What is the extent of God? God is infinite. God is holy. There is no limitations to God. So when I sin against God, what part of God did I sin against? All of God. That is an infinite sin. It's not a little sin over here that 20% of God was offended, or 50% of God was offended, or 80% of God was offended. 100% of God was offended, and the 100% of God is infinity. So you need an infinite Savior. Jesus is the infinite Savior. He's the God-man. We'll hear more about that at Easter, but I want you to see the Bible has the answer. Jesus is the God-man in one. He's infinitely holy. He can cover the sin against an infinite and holy God and a God of justice. We have a world of people that they're worshiping a false God. A lot of them are in churches. They just think God's going to shrug and say, hey, your sin, well, I forgive you. Doesn't God forgive? Come on now, man. Doesn't God forgive? Preacher. Yes, God forgives, but He's not out of His mind. He's a just and holy God. If you went to the traffic court and you went to a just judge, he would say, you have a fine, 700. I don't have the 700. Well, I guess you don't get freedom, because we need the 700. Somebody's got to pay the 700. And your uncle comes in and says, I'll pay the 700. So he can go free. Jesus comes in and says, I'll pay the penalty. So you can go free. But God doesn't just shrug. He has to have payment for the sin that we've committed infinitely against Him. And I can assure you that there are some religions, all religions, that don't have an answer. Just experienced that recently. Do not have an answer. So anyway, back on this message and not another. How can the guilt of my sin be rightly satisfied before a holy God of love and justice? And that justice thing, I've just emphasized it, but it got in my mind, how am I going to deal with that? God cannot just shrug. He cannot just turn away and say, well, Mark, that was okay. The first 20 years of your life, that was okay. No, that's not a God of justice. God's going to say, you know, this has to be dealt with. You have to deal with this. If you want to come live with me, this has to be dealt with. The Bible has as its subject the one who split time. Why is it important? It's got Jesus as its subject. He's the one that split time. B.C., A.D. No one else that split time. I mean, that's a very simple way of looking at it. I realize that. But, I mean, why wouldn't you want to read the text that talks about Jesus? There's been a lot of hoopla about Jesus for 2,000 years. Going to say hoopla in Danville? Hoopla in Danville about Jesus for 2,000 years. Why wouldn't you want to read about Jesus? Yeah, I would want to. That's why the Bible's important. There's no other text that devotes itself to Jesus. It's important to me. These aren't highly technical answers, right? They're just coming out of some experience. But there is the technical evidence of the Jesus evidence. Jesus quoted. Jesus affirmed. He lived by His Scriptures. And His Scriptures are what we call today the Old Testament. There's a good reason for that. It doesn't mean that they're old and dusty and they don't count today. There's a good reason for that we won't get into. Matthew 19, 4 and 5. He, meaning Jesus, answered, Have you not read? This is from 2,000 years ago. Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Was Jesus a creationist or an evolutionist? Jesus is a creationist. Why am I a creationist? Because Jesus is a creationist. That's why. I've read the back and forth and the scientific and all of this. It comes down to faith. Jesus is a creationist. I'm a creationist. That's good enough for me. Because why? It comes back to the Scripture. I've crossed the boundary. I trust the Scripture. Have you not read? Why is he quoting it if he doesn't believe it? The Rabbi Jesus. And he created them male and female. That has so much application for today, but we can just see that he created them male and female. What would Jesus think about a lot of the things going on in the world today? I mean, that's the quotations of Jesus. So the best that somebody can do is try to make some kind of evidence that Jesus didn't actually say that. Matthew was mistaken. He was not inspired. It's not an inspired text. All of those things we've covered and which have been dealt with thoroughly in the history of the faith. The biblical honesty. Oh, my gosh. If you are going to create a religion, if we are together, here we are, all of us in this room together, we're going to create a religion, would you point out the failings of the people? I mean, really, would you labor the point about David and Bathsheba? I mean, really? Man. Would you labor the point that the Apostle Paul was on a mission to kill Christians? Would you do that? No, it doesn't seem like it. The Bible's very honest. If we're going to put a false religion together, we'd make it very pretty and kind and nice and something that would be attractive to a lot of people. Biblical honesty. Huge. It's a huge point. Biblical honesty. The prophesied remembrance, I call it that. The Gospels indicate, coming specifically from John, that Jesus prophesied the Holy Spirit would come and give them remembrance. He said that. Now, that's closely connected to this one. It has the ring of truth to it. The Bible has a ring of truth. When you read it, you think, yeah, that seems right. Don't lie. Don't steal. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, that sounds right. That's not all we rely on, but it has a ring of truth to it. See, someone will say, The pastor says, well, you know, Jesus prophesied that the Holy Spirit would come and give you remembrance of the things that I'm teaching you. You can't handle it all now, but he'll give you remembrance. And then what they did under the inspiration of God is to record that. And somebody will say, well, John was just, he's pretty sharp. He's to give legitimacy to his text, he's going to put something like that in there. And then they're going to say, well, you know, Matthew, he's pretty sharp. He knows he better get a quotation of Jesus in there. And then they're going to say, you know, the Apostle Paul, he's really sharp. When he writes Timothy, he says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And then not only Paul, but then there's Peter. He's a really sharp one too, because he's going to write, no prophecy came by man, it came by the Holy Spirit. And after a while, you start thinking and you go, you're just, it's too many coincidences. Everywhere where we go along, somebody's raised a flag and say, oh no, they just put that in there to support their argument as a regular human author. Well, there's too many of them. After a while, you go, well, which one are you pointing to? There's just too much. Like, I can point here, you can point here. We can continue, right? We can do 20, and we can do 40. There's this text that says this. And there's just too many of them all over, which says that it must be a God, because not really, nobody's really that smart. You can't really make that all come together. Can't apply it. All those different backgrounds. Then there's Peter's statement. This is the one that meant so much for me. I hope it does to you, if not now, someday. But Peter referred to the Apostle Paul's writing as Scripture. Aha, somebody says, Peter's really sharp, he's going to know. Somebody's going to say, I wonder if Paul's writing. They're arguing for Paul's, 18, 19 centuries later, they're going to argue that Paul's writing is Scripture, so we better get a verse in here that says, that ends with Scripture. So right in there, he's writing, isn't that silly? That's just silly. No, he wrote his letter, and he says that people twist and turn the writings of Paul like they do the other Scriptures. Bam! When I saw that, I go, that's the testimony of no less than Peter, that the Apostle Paul's writing are Scripture. And when he says Scripture, he's thinking Old Testament, he's thinking Judaism. He's putting Paul's writings on par with Judaism. Whoa! Peter's statement is so huge! Literary consistency. All of these authors, all of these years, there's this coherence to it. Yes, times change over, we see that. But there's a coherence. It's about God. It's about God redeeming a people. The book of Ruth it has Redeemer written all over it. And it's back here. But then you have the New Testament Redeemer written all over it. There's this consistency in the literature. All of these different authors. How could that possibly be? God. Archaeological evidence. Just the more they dig, the more it confirms the Bible. There's never been an archaeological excavation that's contradicted the Bible. It confirms it. Now, they haven't uncovered everything, right, that the Bible describes, but they keep digging. And every once in a while they'll say, hey, we have a pot. It came up, that's an indication, you know, this over here, Galilee, and all of this. Archaeological evidence. Eyewitness testimony written by people that were eyewitnesses. They saw it. When we get into Luke, he's going to talk about having done such an investigation. He's talking about doing a strong investigation. Expert investigation. So Luke is an expert in his day. He does an investigation about that. But not only that, look, people aren't blind. The scholars, the people doing the research, they're not blind. They're not trying to mislead themselves, but they're experts in language. They're experts in culture. They're experts in archaeology. And just the mass, the volume, it just keeps coming. The experts keep saying that this is right, this is true, that this can be proven, and all of this expert investigation. And for centuries, the Bible has been trying to disprove it, right? They've been trying to crush the Bible. They can get rid of the Bible, and it still exists. There are just too many people whose lives were changed by reading the Bible. Too many people whose lives were changed by reading Scripture. Too many people are like the little farm boy from Kansas who finally saw in his adult years 2 Corinthians 5, 15, 16, 17. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And it says right there, He died for all, that those who would live not for their sakes, but for Him. What do you do with that? You change your life with the power of God. Too many changed lives. So, just some evidences. There are more. But please, come to a place in your life, especially if you're in this room and you're young. Get on a mission. Get convinced that this Bible is yours, that you own it, you want it. You want it to guide your life, want it to be a plumb line. It's hard to tell what God would do with your life. You'd just avoid a whole lot of mistakes that other young people find themselves falling into. Doesn't mean your life would be easy. You might suffer for the glory of Jesus. That would be a good thing. But you have a plumb line. And isn't God gracious that He gives it to us? He doesn't let us wander around. He gives us a book to look at and see our life be shaped. So the music team's going to come, and they're going to finish our service today with a song. I invite all of you, any of you, has anything you would like to pray about? If you feel God working in your heart, stirring your heart, come, let me know. I'll pray for you right here. If there's some burden that you're carrying and you'd like to share that, I'll pray with you. I'd love that. I'd love that. Or send me an email.